Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to start in Acts chapter 13 this morning to talk about some background to the book of Galatians. We began studying this book in our last time together, our last lesson, and we introduced the book by talking about the key verse in the book, which is chapter 2 and verse 16, which teaches us that you could not be made righteous or declared righteous by the works of the law except through Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ. And we learn from that salvation under the Old Testament was possible only because of Jesus and only through Jesus. And so all of the works that they did under the law of Moses were empty and meaningless works if they did those without faith. Faith, of course, in God as their Savior, and faith in the fact that God was going to send a Savior. And so Jesus is what made forgiveness possible under the Old Testament, and without faith in Him, there is no forgiveness. And that same principle is true for us today as Christians. All the works that we do are meaningless if we don't do them with faith in Christ, understanding that He is the means of our forgiveness, and that we're not earning our way to heaven. We're submitting to God's will in obedience because of the love and the grace that He's bestowed upon us. And so it's a key idea in the book of Galatians, and one that is going to be dealt with in some very deep terms in a lot of ways. But in order to understand fully what Galatians teaches us and what Paul teaches us in this letter, I wanted to take a few minutes and kind of talk about the background of this book being written, the churches of Galatia and all of those things. And the first thing I wanted to mention is that we started a long time ago going through the epistles of the New Testament in chronological order. And so we began with 1 Thessalonians, which is possibly the earliest New Testament book that was written. Matthew was written about the same time as 1 Thessalonians, both of them probably around AD 50, so about 20 years after the church was established on the day of Pentecost. So Matthew may have come first, and it would make sense that it did, but they were very close in time to being written. But if you remember 1 Thessalonians, the key issue in that book was about the return of Jesus. And Paul is writing to Christians, who were, the church was still relatively new, and so he was beginning to talk about issues that were arising in their beliefs and in their practice and so forth. And he emphasized to them the hope that we have in the fact that Jesus is going to return. And that was a source of great comfort and consolation, especially toward those who had loved ones who were Christians who had already died. And they were afraid that they died before Jesus came back. What's going to happen to them? And will we get to see something that they don't? And Paul explains all of that. And so it's interesting that after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Christ and the establishing of the church, that one of the key focuses of the first epistle of the New Testament is that Jesus is coming back. It's an absolute fact, and it is the ground of our hope, and we have to live in anticipation of that. Well, after writing that letter, some seem to have some misunderstandings about what Paul had written, and they began to teach that Jesus was coming back immediately. And so they quit their jobs and were just giving up on life because Jesus is coming back at any moment. And so Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to teach them again about the return of Jesus, but to emphasize that His return wasn't imminent. It wasn't going to happen immediately. And in fact, he teaches them in chapter 2 that there a great apostasy would take place before Jesus came back. And then in the end of that book, he says, you have to work and provide for your family and earn a living and, live life as you have to live it, understanding that Jesus is coming, but we don't know when. And so live the faithful life and use your life to serve God, trusting that the Lord will return, even though that's not going to happen immediately. So those first two epistles of the New Testament are, in a sense, kind of simple in the problem that was being addressed and being dealt with, and it was just a matter of Paul correcting their thinking and their misunderstanding. But as time went on, of course, we know that more and more problems developed, more and more enemies arose, and more false teaching began to take place. So after 2 Thessalonians, we looked at 1 Corinthians, And this epistle obviously was written to a congregation that was dealing with all kinds of trouble. Various errors were being taught, things that were not right were being practiced, and they were dividing the church over so many different issues and differences of attitude and of heart and of opinion. And so Paul wrote that letter to correct those misunderstandings, and ultimately what it came down to was a lack of love, that they didn't love God the way that they should, and they weren't loving each other the way that they should, because if they did, they wouldn't be dividing over these matters and these issues. They would come to agreement based on the teaching of truth. And so that letter was a very strong epistle trying to correct those mistakes and those errors. 2 Corinthians followed, and of course, it was an epistle filled with gratitude for their repentance, that this congregation that had been going in the wrong direction and doing so many things incorrectly had repented, and they started doing right what they'd been doing wrong. And Paul was grateful for that, and of course, he encourages them through that. And he also, of course, in that epistle, defended his apostleship, which had come under attack. Some who didn't like what Paul was teaching and what he'd written tried to say he didn't have the authority to teach us and tell us what to do. And so he defended his apostleship very strongly in that epistle, which, of course, is essential to understanding why the New Testament is our authority today, that Paul wasn't just some man writing ideas and words, but he was an inspired apostle of Christ, as were the other writers of the New Testament. They were inspired of God. They weren't all apostles, but they were all inspired of God. So after 2 Corinthians, we come to the book of Romans. And when we studied Romans, we also studied Hebrews along with it. And Hebrews actually was probably written later. Romans probably around AD 56. Hebrews comes along in the 60s, AD 63. Some put it as late as 67. But either way, they both dealt with very similar themes. In Romans, the theme, of course, is that the gospel is God's power unto salvation, and that if anybody wants to be saved today, the only way that can happen is by the gospel. So whether you're a Gentile, the Gentiles had sinned, and therefore they needed salvation. That salvation was found in the gospel. Or the Jews, they also were sinners, and if they wanted salvation, they had to come to the gospel. And so Romans was dealing with that issue of how does man find salvation? How can we be made right before God? And the answer, of course, is Christ. He's the only means of salvation, and that's been revealed to us in the gospel. So salvation is not under the law of Moses. It's not in the religions of men. It wasn't found in idolatry and paganism. It could only be found in the gospel of Christ. And remember that in that book, Paul took three chapters 9, 10, and 11, to emphasize to his brethren in the flesh, the children of Israel, the Jews, that in order for them to be saved, they had to accept Jesus as the Son of God and obey the gospel. And the reason that they were lost is not because God didn't love them and not because he didn't want them to be saved, but because they refused to accept Jesus and to obey his will. And so he emphasizes that that's the only way that they can find salvation. And then he makes application of all of that in how we are to live. Now, Hebrews goes along with that because in that book we had Christians who were of a Hebrew background, a Jewish background, who were in the region of Jerusalem in Judea. They had obeyed the gospel. They'd become Christians. But they were living in a Jewish world, influenced strongly by that culture and, of course, the continual practice of the Old Testament system. And so as they went on in their lives as Christians, they not only were facing persecution, but they were also feeling the pressure from their loved ones, from family members and friends and neighbors and everything around them to come back to what they had grown up in. They'd been brought up under the Old Testament system. It's what they had known and what they had loved, and they'd left it, at least in the minds of those who were there. So they were being pressured to leave Christ and come back to that Old Testament system. And the book of Hebrews was written to show them what folly that was, that there is no salvation under that system without Christ. It was all pointing to him, and that Jesus is superior to the angels and to Moses and to Aaron and to his priesthood, and his testament is greater than the old, and all of those things that we studied in the book of Hebrews. And so it goes along with what Paul was writing in Romans. We have similar ideas in Hebrews, but showing how these this pressure for Christians to go back to the old law was increasing. And so when we put all that together and kind of follow that train of thought of this development of different kinds of error in the Lord's church, we come to the book of Galatians, where you have a compromise taking place. So in Hebrews, they were trying to get the Christians to leave Christ and to come back to the law of Moses. They didn't do that, for the most part. And so this idea of compromise came along, where it's okay to be a Christian, and you can still be a Christian, and you can still follow Jesus and obey the gospel, but why not also be circumcised? Why not also keep the feast of the law of Moses? Why not also hold your allegiance to the system you grew up in, the Old Testament system? And while we're doing that, if we're going to allow Gentiles to be a part of this movement, a part of the church, it's great for them to obey the gospel and become Christians, but they also need to show some allegiance to the Old Testament system. So if a Gentile wants to become a Christian, he also has to be circumcised, and the other things that went along with the law of Moses. So it was this idea of saying, you don't have to leave Christianity, just compromise with us on our keeping of the old law. And so we call these Judaizing teachers. They were Christians who wanted to still hold on to the law of Moses and kind of mesh the two together into one system. And that's what Paul is going to be dealing with in the book of Galatians. And there are hints of it showing up in the book of Romans and also a little bit in Hebrews also. But Galatians really kind of brings it to the fore and is going to deal with that attitude of compromise and why there can be no compromise between the gospel of Christ and anything else. If you ever try to compromise the gospel with anything else, it makes it of none effect. It can't save, because the only power of salvation is in the gospel. So that's what this book is going to focus on and is going to be about. And in dealing with it, Paul's going to show the true place of the Old Testament, what its purpose was, what its function was, and how the New Testament, you know, supersedes that and is greater than it. And it's why, well, you know, that's why we have to follow it today and not the other doctrines of men. And I'll just mention real quick that in the middle of all this, we also study the book of Mark. And Mark comes later, probably around AD 68. But I wanted us to study it also because it really focuses on Jesus as a servant and displays his role as a priest, which is showing him fulfilling the Old Testament so he can be who he is under the New Testament. And so that account of his life, you know, really hones in and focuses in on Jesus living as a servant to man and being the priest that he is, the sacrifice for our sins and the one to make salvation available. So there's a train of thought, obviously, in all of these books of the New Testament, and we're trying to follow along with that. So to understand some things about the background of Galatians as far as what is revealed to us about the churches in that area, we want to look at Acts chapter 13. And the first thing we want to notice is that Galatia was a Roman province in Asia Minor, what today is the country of Turkey. But Galatia was a province. It wasn't a city. So in the province of Galatia, there were many different cities. So we might think of it as a county in our way of thinking, and you have different towns in the county. Well, Galatia was the county, and then you had different cities in that area. So when Paul writes to the Galatians, he's not writing just to one congregation, but to all the congregations in that area. And so this letter would come to one, and they would read it and pass it to the next, and they would read it and pass it around. And so it begins the circulation of New Testament epistles. So there were many cities in that region. There are many congregations also in that region. So here in Acts chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So there were these faithful servants, and notice that they're called prophets. We're studying a lot about prophets, and we haven't gotten to the New Testament prophets yet. But these men were prophets. They were inspired teachers of God's word. And so while they were working in Antioch and serving, the Holy Spirit said, there's a work that needs to be done, and I want these two to handle that. So Saul and Barnabas were chosen to go on this evangelistic trip, which we, of course, will know as Paul's first missionary journey. I think it's also interesting, just kind of as a side note here, that when you read in verse number 1 about this man named Manaen, that he'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Imagine being raised alongside someone who became as wicked and cruel as Herod did, and being able to come out of that and become a Christian. But that's the power of the gospel. So even someone as closely related to Herod as he was had become a child of God and a faithful servant. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas were chosen for this work. So when you skip down to verse 14, it says, "When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." And then we're seeing the journey. They left from one Antioch and traveled to the other, but they went into the synagogue. And you go through the rest of that chapter, and of course it talks about what they were doing. Come to the end at verse 51, and it says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And then in chapter 14 and verse 6, "They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." So they went to Antioch in Pisidia, then to Iconium, then to Lystra, then to Derbe. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that as they did this, they also visited the region that was around those areas. So this is southern Galatia. So Galatia is a province. These cities were located in the southern part of it. So on Paul's first missionary journey, they went into the region of Galatia, but only to the southern part of it. But they visited these main cities, but in also the places that were located around it. So the smaller villages and towns and things of that nature. So Galatia was visited on the first missionary journey. Now let's go to chapter 15 of Acts and verse number 36 down toward the end. And we come to the second missionary journey. And it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So this second trip was to go back to the places where they had been on the first trip, where churches had been established, people had been converted, and to see how everyone was doing, to check up on the congregations and, you know, see how things were going. So that's what the second trip was intended to do. There was the conflict then at the end of that chapter over John Mark. And, of course, Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas, and they went on two separate trips. So on the second missionary journey, it's Paul and Silas rather than Paul and Barnabas. But in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." Notice that verse 2 says, "Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." And I wanted to read those next two verses. First of all, of course, to notice that on this second journey, they went back to Derbe and Lystra, which is in the south part of Galatia. And so they probably visited those areas as well. But also to notice the influence of the Jews in that region, so much so that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Now, Timothy, we learn, his mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. And so he wasn't a full-blooded Jew, if you want to think of it in those terms, but his father was a Gentile. And so to become a Christian, Timothy just needed to obey the gospel, which he had. And of course, he had a great reputation in that area. But Paul wants to take him with him on these journeys to help in his work. And in order to do that with, you know, causing the least amount of trouble and conflict, he had Timothy to be circumcised. Now, that wasn't because it was necessary for his salvation, but it was because if Timothy goes to Jews in that area and tries to teach them the gospel, and they know that he is part Jew, but he hasn't been circumcised, they would look on him, you know, they would not have a favorable view of him. If you're Jewish, then you ought to do these things. And so Paul had him circumcised. Now, there are other occasions, Titus, for example, where he was not compelled to be circumcised. But Timothy was a special case because of half of his heritage being Jewish. But I'm just mentioning it here. It's going to come back up in the book of Galatians. But it demonstrates how strong this influence was of these Judaizing teachers, that they had grown up under the law of Moses and had followed it. And now the New Testament has been introduced. They still had such ties to that old law that they were trying to hold on to things. And so this was a matter of compromise on Paul's part that wasn't a matter of faith. It was a matter of expediency. Ultimately, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. That has nothing to do with your salvation. And Paul knew that, but it was a matter of expediency to open doors for Timothy to be able to preach the gospel to Jews in that area, not just to Gentiles. And so Timothy becomes a very interesting case of someone who's half Jew, half Gentile, and he's able to preach to Jews and he's able to preach to Gentiles, and he becomes a very important, you know, worker in the Lord's kingdom. And of course, Paul will write two epistles to him later on and so forth. But it just illustrates the situation in this region of Galatia. So look now at verse number 6. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So this is the first time that we have Galatia actually mentioned. So that's the first mention here. And what that seems to indicate is that Paul actually went through the north part of Galatia. So far, he'd been on the southern section of this region, of this province, but now he seems to have traveled all the way through it. They wanted to go further north, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to at that time. And so they come back home. We go to the third missionary journey then in chapter 18, and let's go down to verse number 23. It says, "After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So on his third missionary journey, Paul returned to Galatia, and again we're told that he went all over the region of Galatia. So the first missionary journey, the southern part of Galatia. The second missionary journey, they first went to the southern part of Galatia, and then toward the end of that journey, they went to the north part. And then on the third missionary journey, they covered the whole region. So this area has been covered by Paul, you know, three times now, or been visited by him on three different occasions. Churches have been established. They went back to check on them. And then in the third journey, they went back to strengthen them. And of course, these weren't the only places that Paul went. He went over into Macedonia and those things as well. But for the purpose of understanding the book of Galatia, this is showing us how these congregations started. It gives us a glimpse into what was going on in the area, especially relating to Timothy, and it shows us that Paul had visited there on more than one occasion. So this is background to Paul then writing back to the churches of Galatia that we're studying in the book of Galatians. So let's turn to Galatians now and notice some things we learned from the book of Galatians about these congregations. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, first of all. We're told in verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So notice that there were members of the church at Galatia, churches of Galatia, who had never been circumcised. So we noted that Paul calls Timothy to be circumcised as a means of expediency so he could, you know, talk to Jews and preach to them. But he did not demand that of everyone who became a Christian in Galatia. And in fact, he says, if you are circumcised, then Christ is no profit to you. And he means, of course, that if you view circumcision as necessary to salvation, then you're not really following Christ. You're following the old law, or you're following the traditions of men. Also in chapter 6, in verse 12, he talks about, again, this issue. And he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And so there's another issue related to circumcision, and that is that some people were being compelled to be circumcised just to make a show in the flesh to avoid persecution. So some had come to the point of persecuting Christians because they weren't keeping the old law. Now, whether that was the Jews in the region or some of these Christians who had a Jewish background, it still paints a picture for us of how contentious this issue was. But again, Paul is preaching against that. Circumcision was not necessary for salvation because we're not under the old law anymore, but under the new. But we need to note that this is one of the issues that's going on in the region of Galatia. Now, if you turn back to chapter 3 of Galatians, down at the end at verse number 28, we learn that in the congregations of Galatia, there were Gentile Christians who had never been circumcised. But here we learn that there were also Jews who had obeyed the gospel and become Christians. Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that indicates, when he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, that there were Jews and there were Greeks who had become Christians, but that background didn't matter anymore. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So those who were under the law, that's those who were under the law of Moses. And Christ fulfilled that law so that those who were under that law could be redeemed. And so there were Jews who had obeyed the gospel and had been redeemed. So in these congregations, you had Gentiles who had not been circumcised. You had Jews, of course, who had. And then there was this contention over, should the Gentiles be forced to be circumcised and keep other parts of the law of Moses? Or, you know, exactly what is the answer to that? And so Paul's going to deal with that in this book. So these different backgrounds became a source of problems within these different congregations. So there were false teachers who were trying to bind the law of Moses upon Christians in Galatia. And we learned that, you know, both Jews and Gentiles were being persecuted because of that by these false teachers. Go to chapter 1 and verse number 6, and he says, this passage is very familiar to us, but he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So there were Christians who, because of this pressure and because of this persecution, were being removed from the gospel. That is, they were leaving the gospel of Christ for this compromised gospel, which included keeping parts of the law of Moses. And Paul marveled at that, and he's going to use that kind of language in the book to show how surprised and upset he was that they'd given up so easily. But if you also notice chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So in chapter 1, verse 6, he marveled that they were leaving Christ because of this pressure from false teachers and persecution. And now he calls them foolish twice. He says, how foolish can you be to give up Christ for these doctrines of men? And he says to them, not only is it foolish because you're leaving salvation for something that man teaches, but also because they had seen the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And what Paul means is, when he came to them and preached the gospel, he performed miracles that proved that what he was saying was true. So they didn't just hear the gospel, they saw it confirmed by miracles. And then he asked them, not only had they seen it confirmed, but Paul had laid hands on them and imparted to them spiritual gifts, so they now could do miracles. And he says, did you receive the Spirit while you were living under the law of Moses? Or did you receive the Spirit after you became a Christian and you were under the gospel of Christ? And the answer is obvious. When they were living under the old law, they couldn't do miracles. But now they can, because they've obeyed the gospel and Paul has imparted those gifts to them. So he's saying, if you have this as evidence that what you're doing is right, that the New Testament is right, how can you leave and go back to the old? It was foolishness. And he even says, begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And by the flesh, of course, he's talking about circumcision, but more than that, he's talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses couldn't do this for you before. Do you think that going back to it now, it's going to make you right? And so, again, this pressure and this persecution was strong, and people were giving into it and yielding to it. And so Paul's trying to correct that way of thinking. And so this letter was written with great urgency toward them to try to stop those false teachers from teaching those things, but even more than that, to try to convince these Christians that even if they're taught things that are not true, they have to have the courage and the boldness and the strength to stand for the truth and not to be swayed by these things and to compromise their faith. And so that's what this book is about. That's the theme of the epistle. So we'll close this morning real quick. I'll give you a brief outline of the book of Galatians. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 are Paul's introductory remarks, and we'll start there, Lord willing, in our next lesson. In verse 11 of chapter 1, down through the end of chapter 2, verse 21, we have Paul defending his apostleship. So he's again showing who he is, how he became who he is, and why he has the authority to teach them the will of God. Chapters 3 and 4 is about the fact that the gospel, not the law of Moses, saves. And so Paul is showing them that salvation is only found by the gospel, and the law of Moses couldn't save them without Christ, and it can't save them now. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And so if you go back to the old law, you've abandoned your salvation. But also, if you compromise the New Testament with the old, you abandon salvation. And then the last two chapters, verses 5 and 6, are all about freedom in Christ. And so, Lord willing, what we'll do in our next lesson, which will take a little time at the beginning to give just a little more background by looking at John chapter 8, because what Jesus teaches in John chapter 8 is basically the book of Galatians in a very short form, that Jesus talks about true freedom in him that he will bring. And that's what Paul is going to use as his theme to explain why they don't need the old law. Instead, they need to be true to Christ. And so it's a very interesting connection between the teaching of Jesus and what Paul teaches here, considering the fact that Paul never heard Jesus teach those things because he didn't believe in Jesus at that time and wasn't following him. It's one of those things like where Paul, you know, gives us the revelation that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's not in the gospel accounts, but it shows us that Paul was inspired. And the book of Galatians, as an exposition and an explanation of John chapter 8 also kind of demonstrates that connection. So we'll try to notice the connection between those two next time and get into the introductory remarks that Paul makes here in Galatians 1. So that's the plan for next time. We'll stop here and we'll pick up with that in our next lesson.